In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
Brothers and sisters, we have entered into the Advent season, the season of the Nativity Fast, in which we're preparing ourselves to celebrate this great feast of our Lord. We spoke last Sunday on the importance of preparation to find our fulfillment, of fasting so that we might come to feast. Today's gospel reading tells us also about the importance of preparation. We heard this gospel reading many times. It's one of the rich man who is foolish. Foolish because he didn't prepare for eternity. He prepared for temporal life. This is a gospel that is very challenging. First thing we'll say about this rich man, why was he a fool? You know, the scriptures don't use this terminology very often. In fact, the Lord calls this man a fool himself. Very harsh, very hard saying to call someone a fool. But this man is called a fool, and why? We think about what are the other options of terms that the Lord could have used. He could have said this pitiful man, or this sorrowful man, or this man in this bad case, this bad situation, this unfortunate man. But no, he calls him a fool. And he's called a fool because the man knew that he needed to prepare for eternity. If he was ignorant of this, he was worthy of pity. But he was not ignorant of it. He knew that he needed to prepare for eternity. And he didn't. This is a hard gospel for us because what this man did is what society tells us to do. What this man arrived at, the success that he had in his life, is what the goal of, if you will, the American dream is. You work hard so that when it comes time, you can retire and eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy your life a little bit. And if you do this, you've lived a successful life. This is how society measures things. The problem is that it's a temporal scale, and real measurement is determined on the level of eternity. This man was a fool. Brothers and sisters, we hear this gospel reading every year. Every single year it comes up. We know that we must prepare for eternity. We cannot be a fool like this man. And we must realize that this temptation is something which faces all of us. Every single one of us faces this temptation. You cannot live in 21st century America and not face this temptation. For some, they're at the end of their life, and they're eating, drinking, and being merry, and they're not putting God first. For others, they're in the middle of their life, and they're working towards this. They're putting all of their focus, all of their energy on their retirement, and they're not putting God first. Others aren't going to have this fulfilled for them, even on the temporal level. They are not going to be able to eat, drink, and be merry. And yet they're envious of those who are. And in so doing, they don't put God first. This is a temptation for all of us. We cannot be like this fool. Now we'll move to brighter topics, if you will. We'll speak a little bit about the entrance of the Mother of God into the temple. You know, the church in her wisdom gives us a little consolation when we go out into a fasting season. We go out into Great Lent, that next Sunday, that first Sunday of Great Lent, that's the Sunday of Orthodoxy, the triumph of our faith, right? It's a great consolation after that first week of struggle. When we are preparing for Dormition, that two-week fast, on August 6th, we celebrate the Lord's Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John went up the mountain, they made that effort, and they saw the beautiful vision of God. Consolation. And as we head out on the Nativity Fast, we're given this consolation of the Mother of God entering the temple. Because what does she apply herself to? But those same things that we just talked about actually last Sunday, which were on our checklist as we prepare for Christmas. Remember what those three things were? Number one, Nativity Fast means fasting. What was the second? To develop interior prayer, prayerful communion with God. And what was the third? To study. The Mother of God enters into the temple, and she does these three things. She fasts, she prays, and she studies. And we'll speak about three more important aspects to this feast for us to contemplate as we prepare for Nativity. But first, we should mention who her parents were. We see them in the icon, Saints Joachim and Anna. They were the ones that presented her into the temple. Saints Joachim and Anna were elderly. They had no children. They prayed to God that a child be granted to them. They received their request, and as a vow that they had made to God, they presented the Mother of God into the temple. They dedicated her back to Him. They took this wonderful gift and gave this gift back. This was something that Saints Joachim and Anna were used to doing. They were very pious. They managed their house well, in the exact contrast and opposite of what the rich man did. They took one-third of their income and they gave it to the temple. One-third of their income, they gave it to the poor. And one-third they lived on. Think about that. What was commanded in the Old Testament? 10%. What percentage did they give? 66%. 66%. They were used to giving back to God. And they were blessed. Joachim and Anna arrived at some wealth. They had a home in Nazareth and they had a home in Jerusalem. And when they presented the Mother of God into the temple, they were seeing her with frequency. They were still involved in her life, but they were elderly. And by the time she reached about 9 years old, they had already proposed. But they presented her to the temple so that she would be in God's hands, so that He would be her father and care for her and provide for her in ways that they couldn't do as temporal beings with finite resources. They dedicated her to the Lord. And that's actually what we do with all of our kids, right? Every child, when they're baptized, is presented to the Lord. And the Mother of God grew up in the temple and its confines. You know a little bit about the temple. It was at the very heart of the Israelite nation. We have the borders of Israel. And then you have the city of Jerusalem at its center, which is a walled-in city. And then within the city, there's another walled-in area, the Temple Mount. And within the Temple Mount, there's the outer walls of the temple, then the inner walls, and there's many gates leading in, and there's the inner sanctuary, and within that is the holy place, within that is the Holy of Holies, right? All of these concentric circles. At the very center was the Holy of Holies. And who entered there but the high priest just once a year to offer the atonement, to offer the sacrifice? The icon shows how the Virgin Mary was brought into the Holy of Holies by Zacharias. This is a scandal. It's a scandal. She was not permitted in. And yet she was brought in. And the Jews, when they found out about this, they were infuriated. What did they do to Zacharias? Who knows their scriptures? What happened to Zacharias? He was put to death between the temple and the altar. Right? The Lord said this about Zacharias, and upon the Jewish nation, all the blood of the prophets would come upon them. That they were the ones who murdered the prophets, and Zacharias was one of them, because they were so angry at what he had done. And he was put to death in the very temple. Mother God enters into this Holy of Holies, and she contemplates there this great mystery of salvation that happens through sacrifice. That happens through the cross. That veil that covered the entrance into the Holy of Holies, when was it torn? When was it opened? On the cross, with the Lord's sacrifice, with His atonement. She contemplated this. She began to realize that she needed to sacrifice her life for God, to dedicate her life back to God. And she didn't know what that meant, but she knew that she needed to do it. Because this was at the very heart of what it was to be an Israelite. To be part of the people of God. All those circles, they all lead to the Holy of Holies. The self-sacrifice that brings about salvation. And ultimately, she offers her virginity and her motherhood. A great mystery. The three things that we will speak about with regard to the Mother of God and this entrance into the temple that prepares for Nativity are this. First, the centrality of the temple. How important it is. The second, charity. The Mother of God, when she was in the temple, she practiced charity. They fed the hungry, they clothed the naked. You often hear about how the scribes and the Pharisees didn't do these things, but there were people who did do them. And this was a great part of the temple ministry. It wasn't just the sacrifices. It wasn't just the Torah and the scriptures. It was also ministering to people. Although the scribes and Pharisees wouldn't lift these burdens with even one of their fingers. There were people who did it, and the Mother of God was one of them. She was a person of charity. You know, today, we find ourselves in a world in need of charity. If you've been watching the news, the great question that our nation is trying to decide upon is what to do about the Syrian refugees, right? Who doesn't know about that? Everyone knows about that. How do we help the Syrian refugees? No one will say, don't help them. No one with a good heart will say, don't help them. The question is how to help them. How do we go about doing it? You know, there's an old document in our Christian heritage called the Didache. The Didache is the teaching of the apostles. And in it, it talks about fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays, about coming together for Holy Communion, about preparing yourself for confession. It talks about these kind of subjects. But it also has a wonderful saying about almsgiving. In the Didache, it says, let your alms sweat in your hands. Let your alms sweat in your hands. And what does that mean? Does it mean that we have alms ready to give to somebody and we're sweating about whether or not we should actually help them or not, or just put it back in our pocket? No. Those alms are for those in need. The question is, how best to give it to them? How best to help them? Who best to give it to? When should we give it? There's a discernment that's involved in proper charity. We have to do what is best for them and for all. I received an email this week asking about what the Orthodox Christian response is to this question. What's the answer from an Orthodox perspective? Well, what do we do with the Syrian refugees? And I responded, I said, there is no answer. There is no one definitive answer. That we each have to discern what would be best. God gave us hearts to love, He gave us resources to give, and He gave us minds to discern how to do that. We have to help the Syrian refugees, but we have to help them in a way that's best. Whether that be cleaning up the mess that's going on through military force, if necessary. Whether it be rebuilding their homes and their neighborhoods. Whether we temporarily give them a place to stay, either in this country or elsewhere, or funding that, we have to do something. We can't take our alms and put them back in our pockets. We have to be discerning on how we give them. And I'll give you one option to consider, one of many legitimate Orthodox options. Consider giving to ILCC, International Orthodox Christian Charities. There's a wonderful video on the work that they're doing in Syria for all the Syrian people, not just the Orthodox, but for everyone. It's posted on our Facebook page. I'll send it out on our email list. Watch the video. See how Orthodox Christians are responding to the need of the Syrian people. And help them. The third thing that we'll speak about is industry. Work. The Mother of God, when she was in the temple, she set about doing work, and she worked hard. She knitted, she sewed, she prepared garments, she helped with the things of the temple. She assisted by working with her hands. She was a diligent and industrious person. The fathers tell us that we can't enter into the kingdom of God without becoming industrious, without working. The kingdom of God is taken by force. We have to apply ourselves with effort. We have to work. Whether that be in a career, whether that be at home with a family, there's work for us to do. Mother God teaches us so many things by her example. But I want to share with you another example that has been right in front of our face. An example that maybe our eyes haven't been opened to see. You know, yesterday as we celebrated this feast of the Mother God entering the temple, and we gathered here Friday night, Saturday morning, to celebrate this feast in the central place for us. We were short in numbers. We didn't have the people that we should have had. Remember, the choir was very small. We had the little music stand set up on the rug here. And during the liturgy, I came out, as the priest custom is at different times, and I looked and I saw the choir stand had been moved over right to where Mother Shkodunya is sitting now. And it was moved there because our founding priest, Father Daniel Hubiak, who was 87 years old, walking with a cane because of his health problems, wasn't able to stand to sing praises of God. And the choir was moved over there. And if that wasn't enough, when it came time for Holy Communion, when the hot water is brought over, Father Daniel had to come into the altar, put down his cane, and bring over the hot water to the altar. And he continued serving as an altar boy in the Holy of Holies. And last night, as we've been doing this matching donation, Father Daniel says that he and Mother Shkodunya will take care of whatever's not taken care of by the community. And I said to Father Daniel, no, you cannot do that. As much as that is generous of you, you cannot do that because it's our responsibility to bear that burden. So Father Daniel says this morning that they'll do another matching donation for us. Can't do that either. It's time for us, brothers and sisters, to start carrying our own burdens. You know, we have to work, yes. We have to be industrious people, yes. But that industry and that work is meant to transition us to spiritual work, to be about the work of God. Saints Joachim and Anna, they gave a third to God, a third to the poor, and they kept a third for themselves so that they could live, so they could provide for their family. I'm not suggesting that any of us try that. It's like running a marathon if we're not used to even taking a few steps. This is beyond us. But we have to start walking and maybe running a little bit, putting forth that effort. If we don't do it, the burdens will fall on others who are more than willing to carry them, but who have carried them for too long. If we think about this community, all of us, the temple is at the very center of what we do. How is it that when 12 great feasts come, no one comes to the temple? How is it? There's no excuse for this. When we started out in the new church here, it was my responsibility as a priest to encourage you to come to the 12 great feasts. We've had 3 of them. Think about how many feasts you've attended. What's your batting average? Are you 0 for something? A lot of us are. We're 0 for 3. They said, well, there'll be other 12 great feasts that fall on a Sunday, and I'll come then. Well, when they come on a Sunday and we come, it's like getting hit by the pitch. You get the first base, but you didn't really earn it. We have to be people who come into the temple all the time, who realize that the Holy of Holies is at the very center of our salvation, and that what goes on in the Holy of Holies is self-sacrifice. There are 2 commandments, the love of God and the love of the neighbor. Love for self is not the 3rd commandment, and it often takes priority. Brothers and sisters, now we've heard this gospel of the foolish rich man yet again. We heard it last year. What changed in our life? Are we coming more to church? Are we loving God more? Are we loving our neighbor who needs our help, who overburdens himself or herself because we're not coming to their aid? Let us prepare ourselves now for eternal life. Let us stop making excuses. Let us realize the temptation that's before us from our society, the temptation that we each face in our own way. And let us start putting God first and our neighbor second. And if we start doing this, then we'll enter into the Holy of Holies like the Mother of God and like the people of God are called to do. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.